Mother's Day. 2 Timothy has an interesting and rather unique reference to a mother's influence on a young man. And of course, that man's name's Timothy, but that young man was Paul's right-hand man. There was no other person that Paul counted on to pass the torch than Timothy. Now, if you're looking at Apostle Paul, you're looking at a man whose shoes are quite large. And Timothy was the man that Paul looked to and made it very clear, I'm looking to you to carry on this ministry. Probably one of the biggest and most prominent churches in the early church days was the church at Ephesus. And it was none other than Timothy that Paul left at Ephesus to be the pastor. And it was during that time that Paul wrote to Timothy these two books of these two epistles of Timothy. But he makes reference to Timothy's upbringing. Now, in Acts chapter 16, we are introduced to Timothy, a man from Lystra. And it's interesting that Timothy had a mother who was godly, a mother who was a sincere believer. But the indications seem that Timothy's father was a Gentile. Now, his mother was a Jew and father was a Gentile. But his father perhaps was not a believer, quite likely not a believer. And by this time that these letters were written, probably off the scene, probably had passed away. Now, it reminds me of a famous man named John Newton who had a godly mother who, John Newton's mother passed away when he was only 7. His father was a sailor, a famous one, a well-known sailor. And John Newton, from that mother's influence, even though if you know anything about John Newton, he was not upstanding Christian up until through his adulthood. But it was that, and John Newton gave testimony, it was his mother's influence, even though she died at 7 years old. Not her at 7 years old, him at 7 years old. I get it. But she died when he was quite young. And yet, that the echoes of her influence, the echoes of the scripture that she taught him and the hymns that she taught him came back at a time where God was working on his heart. And during a major storm where John Newton thought he was going to lose his life, he turned to the Lord because of the echoes of his mother's influence as a young boy. And I find that a very similar situation with Timothy. Because in chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Timothy had a foundation. His father wasn't a part of that foundation as far as scripture and godliness is concerned. We know virtually nothing about his father. And we don't know a lot about his mother except that she gave him the scriptures. And of course, I want to take this opportunity on Mother's Day to encourage you mothers, particularly those who are, still have young children by your side, but also grandmothers who have grandchildren, and you are a profound influence on them. Your greatest influence is not for you to teach them to cook, although that's great, not for you to teach them some particular skill, but for you to impart godly knowledge and example to them. That is priceless. The other things, they can learn elsewhere. You can learn from other people just as well. But the example of a mother and or a grandmother is irreplaceable. If a child in those formidable years, even in infancy, is not given that input faithfully and sincerely, then there's nothing quite that they can have a spiritual life, yes, but there's nothing really that can replace that foundation. Timothy had that foundation even though his father was likely not a believer and certainly off the scene at this time. Chapter 3, verse 15 is where I want to start. Verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You would think in looking at verse 14 that Paul is talking about Paul's own teachings and influence on Timothy's life. But if you combine verse 14 with verse 15, he's not talking about that. He's talking about a mother's influence. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You've known these since childhood, and I've built upon that foundation. It seems to me that Paul saw a young man who was already solid in his faith, already solid in his character, because of his godly mother and grandmother. And that's what he saw in Timothy, as a man who was able to take the mantle from him when that time came. And of course, Paul didn't know when all that would come. Paul was a man who faced death each and every day. And Timothy was one that he said, you've already got a foundation, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And from that statement, he makes that wonderful, profound evaluation of the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Would you say that the Scripture is important? That is an understatement of the day. There is nothing more important. And as a mother, that needs to be the foundation of your training of your precious children. I want to bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to share some encouragement, I hope some reminders. But Lord, most of all, I pray that your Spirit would just motivate and reinforce what these godly mothers already know. I pray that this would be a time not of, I woulda, coulda, shoulda, but a time of, from now on, I'm going to. And Lord, I ask that you would use your Scripture, use your Word, to motivate us to be even more faithful and loyal and trusting in your Word and your Spirit. I thank you for our mothers. I thank you for the strong, godly families in this congregation. Lord, that is priceless. And it is something that I do not take for granted. I'm grateful for these families and the mothers who are such a stability and such a precious training ground for these wonderful children. I pray that this would be a time where our hearts are encouraged. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Timothy had known the Scriptures since childhood. That is a treasure. I have that as my heritage. I have a godly mother. I remember her sitting on her particular chair. We had a couch in the living room, but always that one chair, and my dad had made a particular footstool for my mom, which was angled and more comfortable that way. And every morning, in my recollection, she was there in her chair with her Bible, a gently worn but clearly used much. And if she was reading, just silently reading, Bible on her lap, or I remember her in prayer, silent prayer with her hand on her chin, eyes closed, of course, just praying. But my recollection of my mother is that every morning, it was not unusual in any way. It was customary. And I am convinced, and I believe all of my siblings are as well, that it was the prayers of my mother that kept our family together. There is no price on that treasure, on that gift. A mother is a profound gift to a family, to a child. And I want to encourage you to use that gift in a very particular way, in the best way possible. And it is that opportunity, that privilege of motherhood that you can use. We say, how can I best teach my children? How can I best influence my children? I want to give you something simple, so obvious that we often pass it up. We think of skills, you know, the ladies, and I know on other previous Mother's Day messages, I've emphasized how versatile motherhood is. I mean, usually us guys, we go to work and we earn the bread with, a specialized employment. Mothers, specialized? Maybe. Versatile? Oh, yeah. But we think about cooking, we think about sewing, we think about yard work, we think about nursing, as in Band-Aids and other things. We think about I'm just thinking of dozens of things that a mother does in a typical day. I'm not talking about a lifetime. I'm talking about a typical day. You think about how many things, teacher, counselor, mediator, disciplinarian, all of these things that a mother does all in a day's work. But there's one matter that is of greatest importance, that all these other things are not as valuable without this as the foundation. And that is to lovingly and mercifully teach them the scriptures. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. What do we wish for our children, mothers? You want them to be good citizens. You want them to be good Christians. Those are noble goals. How is that accomplished? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. We have, as a culture, gotten away from the Scriptures. And if that's not obvious, I don't know what is. I remember one young mother saying, or she was teaching in one of the school classes, I mean, not school, but church classes, that she was afraid that if every meeting, if every activity, if every lesson was a Bible lesson, if every part of the activity hour was relating to Scripture, that the kids would get tired of it. And she said there was such a thing as too much. And I disagree with that. I think it's not the amount of Scripture that is the important thing of, well, how are they going to receive it? Or are they going to get tired of it? I don't think it's the amount that's the question and the concern. I think it's how it's presented. I want you to see, I'm going to flip back and forth in our thoughts today between chapter 3, verse 15, and chapter 1 and verse 5. So it says, Paul was greatly desiring to see Timothy. Of course, Paul's in prison. But when they parted, there was many tears. He says, I remember those tears. And I want to be filled with joy by seeing you again. And in the meantime, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Sincere is the word. Not fake. Genuine. It's a real thing. That's what kind of faith Timothy had, which, notice how it's phrased, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that is in thee also. Paul saw in Timothy, not as much Timothy, because it seems that he met Timothy when Timothy was still a young man, probably a teenager. And so the jury's still out on his character, maybe. But he saw, Paul did, in Eunice, Timothy's mother, and furthermore in Lois, Timothy's grandmother, a sincere godliness, not a showiness, but a sincere, humble godliness. And he said, I know what they're forming inside that young man. And so it's not as much the amount. And the Bible isn't meant to be a lecture time. It's meant to be a training time. If a mother uses the Bible as a club, that whenever they mess up, they get a Bible verse, then they'll see the Bible as this weapon. Not a sword, but a club. But if the Bible is the cushion on which they go to bed at night, and the food that they feed on in the morning, and the discussion material throughout the day, not as a lecture when you mess up, but as a training ground, and again, the analogy of food, then that child's heart sees the heart of sincerity in his mother or her mother. And that's where the desire comes from. Not from lecture, but from loving training and instruction. Back to chapter 3, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Wise unto what? The first priority of scripture training is salvation. I remember when our third son was born, our third child. All three were sons until Valerie came along. But I remember saying to Jessica after Jonathan was born, I said, uh-oh, we're outnumbered now. I said, we got two, we're believers, but we got three heathens in our house now. We're in trouble. Well, I praise the Lord that all three have come to know the Lord, but my point is foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rest of that verse, the rod of correction, will drive it far from him. The first need of a child is salvation. But how do they understand salvation? How else could they understand salvation except through the scriptures? How else could they understand it properly except a sincere love for the Lord and a sincere knowledge of his word? But the emphasis on sincere. To make thee wise unto salvation. Mothers, I am just going to assume that you are praying daily for your child, particularly your child's salvation. That is the purpose of your training for them. Without it, what do you have? Skill? Probably. In intellect? Probably. But eternally? You have nothing. Salvation is step number one. But I back up because salvation needs to be known, needs to be seen. And let's think about this. What does salvation teach? Does salvation, that is the gospel, Jesus Christ died for your sin. He rose again. He's at the right hand of God, interceding for us, ready to save those who call upon him. The gospel. What does the gospel teach? Does the gospel teach, you better not mess up? Or does the gospel teach, God is merciful to sinners? Which gospel are you teaching to your children? The gospel of judgment? No. Because the judgment of the gospel has been placed on Christ and it's taken care of. Now the gospel that we present to our children is Jesus Christ died for you. Why did he die? Because he loves you. Why did he need to die for you? Because you're a sinner. But he loves you. He died for you. He's ready to save you. The gospel is one of grace. And if we don't display that grace, then our child will not understand salvation. It will simply be behavior modification. Don't mess up. or you know who will be ticked off. God too, but me most of all. Bible without grace is at best behavior modification. At worst, it's hypocrisy of the most gruesome sort. Hypocrisy skews the gospel. In other words, if your child hears something out of your mouth, do this because God said, but he or she sees something else out of your actions, they will be turned off to the gospel very quickly. Unfeigned, sincere faith that is, I see it in you, Timothy, but I saw it first in your mother and in your grandmother. And I knew that those seeds were planted. I knew that that soil was rich. And Paul invested in Timothy because he knew that was a worthy investment to carry a mantle of great magnitude. The scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The scriptures teach that Jesus Christ died for us. The scriptures teach that God is the ultimate authority. The scriptures teach that God is merciful. The scriptures teach all kinds of things about God. But as those things are taught daily, gently, patiently, faithfully, the goal of those teachings is to teach a child to go from selfishness, which we all are born with, and most of us never really get cured of it, or maybe all of us never really get cured of it, the selfishness, to go from selfishness to be a servant. That's what the scriptures teach us, to imitate our Savior. A child is naturally selfish, and what the scriptures teach them is to change their heart, not just change their behavior, but to change their heart. Instead of saying, well, why are you so selfish? And say, let's learn to think of others first. Philippians 2. Think not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And the scripture, rather than a lecture, but the scripture, as it is hidden in the heart, it changes the heart. And then the actions change from there. Furthermore, the scriptures teach us to go from self-righteousness to repentance. Not in trying to look good, because we know that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. What does he see? And as a child learns the scriptures, as he learns about God, he realizes, oh my, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have a problem. What do I do? And once they realize their need of a Savior, then they realize, oh, there is a Savior. There's only one. His name is Jesus. He's already taken care of it. That's the gospel. That's salvation. From self-righteousness to repentance. That is the goal. That is the goal. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, Paul says, I'll share with you what the scriptures are. What am I talking about? What is it for? So, mothers, keep this in mind. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's classic books. There's fascinating stories. Simple stories for the young as they're learning to read. Silly stories. Those are great. Classics. Those have their place. But if those are a steady diet without the scripture, then your child will not have a balanced education. Your child will not know what he or she needs to know. What they need to know is the scripture is my food. The fun reading is my ice cream. The scripture is my nourishment. The scripture is my necessity. And the other things are my recreation. The scripture is eternal. It benefits me in the inside and then on the outside. And all the rest is going to pass away. As they learn the value of the scripture, then they learn what is truly valuable. It's given by inspiration of God. There is no other book that says that and is that. And it's profitable. So every bit of scripture, whatever you're teaching, is profitable. It's useful. It's worthwhile. It's profitable for doctrine. That means knowledge. You should just spend time reading it together with them, having them read it. And you say, well, if you're not doing this already, where do I start? Start in Genesis, of course. If the New Testament, start in John, the book of John. And meanwhile, keep them in Proverbs. Be reading it with them, having them, and also have them read it, having them memorize a verse at a time, hiding that word in their heart. It's profitable, it's valuable, it's worthwhile. It is priceless. It's profitable for doctrine, just knowledge, getting to know the scripture. I remember a few years back, just for kicks, I would, at bedtime, when the boys were young, this was before Valerie came along, so this was pretty young. I would lay on their floor, and just off the top of my head, I'd go through Bible story, just, and I'd skip some because I'm not as familiar with some. But, you know, starting with Adam and Eve and going all the way through, and as far as I could remember, just a story at a time. And the boys will tell you, sometimes I would fall asleep, and then the stories would get real interesting. They liked those. But I remember years later, and so in more recent, like, how do they know their stories? How did they get so familiar? Or they'll tell me something. It was just a couple weeks ago. Andrew told me something that I didn't know. I didn't know his name. He told me a particular character in the Bible. I couldn't remember his name. He told me. Where did you learn that? It started from simple Bible stories. And I'm telling you, as far as literature is concerned, you read through the Old Testament, there's some riveting stories in there. You talk about classics. You talk about fascinating accounts. I'll just use one example, Esther. That's drama right there. That is fascinating. But I tell you that to say, we're not looking at boring, oh, here's our Bible assignment. We're talking about exciting. We're talking about interesting. We're talking about drama. And so it's not just that it's all lecture. It's interesting. It's fascinating. But they need to know. They need to know. But also it's profitable for reproof. In other words, it's teaching them what not to do. What not to do. There's plenty of times for lessons on that front. But it's also profitable for correction, which means what to do. And it does really no good to a child to say, don't do that, without at the same time telling them, here's what you should do instead. A child's not going to learn how to behave if you just tell them what not to do. But instead, the Bible is profitable for instruction, for correction, what to do. That's called training. And the fourth area that it's profitable is for instruction in righteousness. I call this life skills. How do you live? I like to keep it simple. Paul has lots of lists. I like to keep it short and simple and straightforward. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Or as my wife says, obey with a happy heart. Honor your father and mother. Also, the matters of the tongue. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. These are simple lessons for children and adults. And I go back full circle, mothers. Let the word of God change you. continually into his image. And as you grow, as you allow the Spirit to change you, God will change your children. But if you think that you have it all together, and if you think that you're the one correcting and not needing corrected by the Spirit and by the Scriptures, then your faith is feigned rather than unfeigned. Your faith is hypocritical rather than sincere. So mothers, I encourage you, stay tender-hearted, stay humble, and give thanks for the role that you play, which is priceless and vital in those children. And teach them the Scripture. Let God change your heart, and in doing so, he will change your children's hearts as they get to know the Scriptures as well. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to remind ourselves of our primary duty as parents, to teach our children about God and godliness. And I pray that these thoughts would not have been a, oh, woe is me, but would be a motivation to trust God and to love his word and to teach our children to first love God with all of our heart and also to love others as ourselves. I pray that you would raise up godly families, not just in this congregation, but around this nation, around this world, as we go back to the basics, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, I thank you for your word, which gives us that instruction. And I thank you for your Spirit, which enables us to understand and obey. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close our service today with number 369.